Bibles, open them to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Pray for Dr. and Mrs. Weaver. Dr. Weaver's out preaching today in another church. So be in prayer that the Lord would use him as he ministers to those folks there. He is going to finish up the series, Consider Christ, next week. There is a lesson that goes very naturally with the Easter Sunday idea. So he's going to preach on that and teach on that next Sunday. So that left me open to teach on anything I wanted to, which was really great. So for a few moments this morning, I'm going to speak to you on the peace of God. The peace of God. I spoke on this recently and it ministered to my heart, and I hope it'll minister to you as well. Look at Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 15, if you will. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." We have a command here, given by Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the peace of God is to rule in our lives. It's to rule in our hearts. As I was looking up this word, I began to look up what it means, this word rule. What are some of the synonyms for it? How can I put this into practice in my life, in my own heart, so this peace of God can rule? There was a very interesting synonym that I came up with as I was studying it out. When it says, "and let the peace of God rule in your heart," another word that can be substituted for that word is the word umpire. We have any baseball fans in here today? I'm a baseball fan. I'm excited about the Rangers starting up. They're in spring training. They didn't do very well yesterday. They played two games. They lost them both. I don't get to go to opening day. Those are the high price tickets, but I'm going the second day they play at the ballpark in Arlington. I'm a big Rangers fan. They've got a good team this year. So I enjoy watching baseball, played some in high school. And you know, when you go to a baseball game, who's in charge? Well, it's not the multi-million dollar athletes. It's not the big name coach that just signed the new contract extension, even if he comes off a World Series. You know who's in charge? It's the poorest paid person on the entire field. It's the umpire. And it doesn't matter how much the players complain about a ball or a strike or whether you call them safe or out. It doesn't matter if the manager comes out of the dugout and kicks the dust and even spits in the umpire's face. What the umpire says on the field goes. He calls the shots. If he says you're safe, you're safe. If he says you're out, you're out. If it's a ball, it's a ball. If it's a strike, it's a strike. The Bible is telling us here, Paul is writing to us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's command is that we are to let the peace of God call the shots in our hearts. We're to let the peace of God call what's safe and what's out. The peace of God is to call the balls and the strikes. Listen to me today, in your hearts, at the center of who you are, you're not to let fear call the shots. You're not to let worry call the shots. You're not to let bitterness or anger call the shots in your life. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. One of my favorite verses on the peace of God is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That reminds us that peace is not a matter of our outward circumstances. Peace is not an absence of trouble from our outer world. Peace is the presence of God in our inner world. Where does peace rule? It rules in our hearts. Where does it keep us? It keeps us, the peace that passes all understanding, in our minds and in our hearts. It's an inward thing. We're getting close to the Easter season, the time we celebrate our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. Did you know that before Jesus died, he made out a last will and testament? I don't know if you've ever been a beneficiary of a will, but it's a good thing. You hate to lose someone, but it's wonderful that they loved you enough to leave you something that meant something to them. Jesus, in his last will and testament, named you. Did you know that? Here's what he said in John 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." And then he said, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." It's not the kind of peace that the world gives, and praise God, it's not the kind of peace that the world can take away, because it didn't come from the world. It came from Jesus Christ. So let's answer this question today. How can we have the peace of God that will keep our minds and our hearts? Would you turn back a few pages with me in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. This is a very familiar passage, but it lies at the very secret of what it means to have the peace of God keeping your heart and mind. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what's the next word, class? Peace. And then he goes on, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So how do we get peace? Is it by removing ourselves from stressful situations? Is it by taking a happy pill? That's not how we get peace. The kind of peace that God is talking about in Colossians chapter 3 and that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 4 that passes understanding is not the kind of peace that we can work up. It's a peace that God sent down when he sent the Holy Spirit of God into our lives. And a fruit of the Spirit is peace. Now, how do I see this fruit manifest itself and develop itself in my life? Look at verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So here's the first step if you want to experience the peace of God in your life or any of these other fruit. Here's what you need to do. Number one, you need to be led by the Spirit. Remember, this is a fruit of the Spirit. So you've got to be led of the Spirit. You know, if someone were to ask me, what is the Christian life on a day-to-day basis? I would say this. The Christian life is a day-to-day, constant, long obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it is. You know what it is to be led by the Spirit of God, don't you? You pick up your Bible and begin reading in the book of Proverbs. And the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and he says, that's for you. This proverb needs to be put in practice in your life. You know what you've experienced? The leading of the Spirit. You know that's a wonderful thing because unsaved people can't experience the leading of the Spirit. Only Christians experience the leading of the Spirit. God wants to develop your life into the character of Christ. And he uses the leading of the Holy Spirit to do it. And at that moment when he leads me, maybe it's about laziness or how I spend my money or what I think about or worry. It can be 1,000 different things. At that moment when I experience the leading of the Holy Spirit, I've got a decision to make, don't I? Will I obey the leading of the Holy Spirit or will I disobey the leading of the Holy Spirit? And I want to illustrate it like this. When you obey the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, wherever it is, whenever it is, you take a spiritual step. And that's a wonderful thing. Now look at what it says. We've experienced the leading of the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've got a conflict going on within you. Galatians 5 tells you that. Your flesh wants you to think what you want to think, feel what you want to feel, and do what you want to do. But the Spirit of God lives in you, leading you. He wants you to think what God wants you to think, feel what God wants you to feel, and do what God wants you to do, so he leads your life. When you obey him and you take a spiritual step, guess what will happen next? The Holy Spirit will continue to lead your life. He'll come to you with something else, some change to make, some person to encourage, something you need to pray for. You'll experience the leading of the Holy Spirit, and then by God's grace and with God's help, you will take another step. You know what will happen? You'll experience the leading of the Spirit again, and you'll take another step, and another step, and another step. And you know what's happening then? You are walking in the Spirit. You're not just being led by the Spirit. You're walking in the Spirit. You're taking repeated spiritual steps in the direction of the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. And listen to me today. That's how growth happens. And here's where the exciting things begin to happen in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit's leading me. I'm walking in the Spirit. And as I walk in the Spirit, he produces in me the fruit of the Spirit. I begin to love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. I begin to love my neighbor as myself. I'm willingly and sacrificially giving of myself for the benefit of others without the thought of return. That's what love is. He's leading me to have joy. A cheerful, calm delight in all the circumstances of life. I'm walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Love and joy are being manifested inside. And that's a wonderful place to be as a Christian, isn't it? I'll tell you, the happiest place you could ever be as God's child is following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were consciously aware that the Spirit of God led you and you obeyed his leading. That's where all the blessing is in the Christian life. It's where all the fruit is. So as you begin to live this love life, as you begin to live a joyful life, you will live what we call a godly life. And here's why you need peace. Turn over with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When you begin to follow the Spirit's leading and walk in the Spirit, you will manifest the fruit of the Spirit, love, the fruit of the Spirit, peace. You will live a godly life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And look at what he says. But thou, Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And those are all good things to know. Timothy traveled with Paul. He had day-to-day contact with the apostle, and he saw all of these good things on display in Paul's life. Verse 11 is not as rosy. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at three places, and mark these places because they'll serve as the outline for the rest of our message today, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Can I tell you this? That all who live godly, and that's in verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those that live a godly life, those that obey the leading of the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit and that manifest love and joy, they will suffer persecution. And listen to me today, that's why we need the fruit of the Spirit, peace. Because as we live the Christian life, we're going to be opposed. Now, when you think about persecution, what's the first thing most of us think about? Well, we think about what's happening to our brothers and sisters in Libya and in Syria and so many places around the world where they are paying a high physical price for walking in the Spirit and being followers of God. And many of those people are having their heads taken off their shoulders, giving the ultimate price, paying the ultimate sacrifice. We think of persecution like that. And by God's grace, we haven't reached that point in America. We can worship freely and we don't face a lot of physical persecution this morning. But can I ask you a question? If all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, then does persecution just mean physical persecution? I've tried to be a bold witness wherever I've been. I've never had someone come up and hit me for it. Very rarely have I had people come up and curse me for it. But this is a promise. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what does persecution mean? Well, don't miss this. Persecution, I want to make sure I find the exact definition here. Persecution is a pursuit for the purpose of oppression. Look it up. That's what it means. A pursuit for the purpose of oppression. Very rarely would any of us ever have experienced physical persecution for the cause of Christ. But persecution encompasses a much larger variety of attack. It's a pursuit for the purpose of oppression. Oppression is what? When I think of oppression, I think of two words combined. It's outside pressure. Outside pressure. So we would say, no one's come to threaten me physically today, but to be honest, I do as a Christian face a lot of outside pressure, don't I? I face outside pressure from the world that's trying to seduce me to buy into their fallen system. I face a lot of outside pressure even from my own flesh. I've got desires that are not godly, and I face those. And then we face outward pressure from the devil, don't we? He's after us every day. His principalities and powers are attacking and seeking to interrupt the progress that we're making in our Christian life. Listen to me. If you live godly, you're going to be oppressed. You're going to be opposed. Satan is going to come after you, and he is going to unload both barrels on you. That's why you need peace. Now, Paul says the persecution that I faced happened in three places, at Antioch, Lystra, and Iconium. So what we're going to do is turn over to the book of Acts. Turn there with me, if you will. And we're going to look at the record of Paul visiting these three places. We're going to notice some of the persecution that he faced in each of these cities. I think you'll be surprised to find out it's not always the persecution you think it is. And then we're going to notice how God gave him peace during his time of persecution, and how God can give us peace when we face times of persecution as well. So turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 13, excuse me, that's the record of Antioch. That's where we want to go first. Acts 13, verses 44 through 46. It says, "And the next day, the next Sabbath day, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles,'" and we'll stop there for now. So Paul says, "I faced persecution in Antioch." Well, what was the persecution that he was facing? Well, in verse 45, it says that the crowd, the Jews, the religious people, were contradicting and blaspheming them. Here's what happens. Paul goes into town. He begins preaching. God is working. And pretty soon, a multitude gets built. People are being saved. God is at work. There's great opportunity in Antioch. But don't forget, wherever there's great opportunity, there will always be great opposition. So there's these religious Jews. They're looking at what's going on in this city. They're not happy about it. So they begin, as Paul is teaching and preaching publicly, to contradict him and to blaspheme him. Paul is preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, "No, those things aren't true. This man doesn't know what he's talking about." He's preaching Christ and Christ crucified, and they're doing everything they can to drag his good name through the mud. The persecution that he faced in Antioch was not physical. Listen, don't miss it. It was verbal. He experienced verbal attacks from those that did not love Jesus. And I'm going to tell you this. If you intend to live for Jesus, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself, to joyously react to all of life's circumstances, there are going to be some people that verbally contradict you. You ever experienced that before? Maybe it's a coworker in your office. Maybe it's a person of your family that thinks you've gotten a little too carried away with this whole Christian thing. If you live for God, some people are going to come against you. Now let's notice what Paul did here. What did he do? Well, he didn't react in two ways most of us would react in this situation. First of all, he didn't put his tail between his legs and go home. That's not what he did. He didn't quit just because people were talking ugly and bad about him, okay? But you know what he also didn't do? He also didn't return fire. He didn't get angry. He didn't bring accusation against them. He didn't contradict and blaspheme them. You know what he did? The Bible says he waxed bold. He got stronger. He kept preaching the word of God, not returning the personal attacks and not quitting, but continuing to do what God called him to do. In that moment of persecution and contradiction, Paul could have peace. Why? Because he knew no matter what those men said, they weren't in charge, God was. And this is an excellent illustration of someone facing persecution and the peace of God coming over them so they can do what it is God has called them to do. So Paul faced persecution at Antioch. Then in Acts chapter 14, not only does Paul face persecution in Antioch, he faces it in Iconium. We say, that's kind of a funny name. Well, they may have thought Fort Worth was a funny name, okay? So we'll bear with them. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 1. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." So you have Jews and Gentiles by multitudes coming to Christ, verse 2. "But the unbelieving stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." And we'll stop there for a moment. So in Antioch, Paul faced a very open verbal confrontation. That was the persecution that he experienced. But as he moves on to Iconium, the Jewish people in the synagogue there approach him in a different way. Instead of opposing him publicly, they oppose him privately. They begin to stir up things behind the scenes. They'll let Paul preach his sermons, and people will get saved. But when those people get saved, they'll pull them off to the side, and they'll gossip. They'll stir up their minds. They made their minds evil affected against Paul. So we're going to face some public oppression. We're going to face some private oppression. Has anybody, when you were trying to serve the Lord, you were trying to do what God had called you to do, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, has there ever been a time in your life when people behind your back stirred up people against you? Now, I got to tell you, as someone in ministry for the last 8 years, as a pastor of a church, I'm going to tell you that's happened to me a few times, okay? It may happen to me every day, and I'm glad I don't know what's going on behind my back a lot of the times. And if you live for Jesus Christ, that's going to happen for you too. And again, notice Paul's reaction. What does he do? Well, he does two things. Number one, he abides a long time. He says, I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to quit. You can stir them up as much as you want, but I have the peace of God, so I'm going to stay right where God has put me, and I'm going to do what God called me to do. So he abode a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, and that gave testimony, don't miss that, to the word of his grace. In other words, when Paul stood strong in times of trial and opposition and showed the peace of God inwardly and outwardly, it gave credence to the word that he was preaching. They said, Paul doesn't just say these things. Paul means these things. He's being attacked. And yet he has the peace of God and continues to do what God is calling him to do. So he faced persecution in Iconium. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, they knew of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region which lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. So we read about in these first few words that a multitude has been gathered. Things are going great. God is blessing, and even though people are working behind the scenes, people are still being saved. Listen, let me tell you something, folks. If things start going too well for you in the Christian life, you had better believe that Satan is going to see to it that they stop going so well. I've seen this happen so many times with new Christians and with our RU students in particular. When they come in on Friday nights, they're a mess. Their lives are a mess. They don't have families, jobs. They're slaves to stubborn habits and addictions, many of them. They walk in, they get saved, and Jesus begins to transform their life. They get baptized. They begin to grow. And wouldn't you know it, as they begin to put biblical principles into practice in their life and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, they start getting jobs. They get their families back. God begins to pour out blessings upon their life like they could have never imagined. And at that point, sometimes 3 months, 6 months, sometimes an entire year, Satan decides this is going too good. I've got to step in. And maybe it's a bad relationship they enter into, or maybe it is pressure from family or friends, or maybe it's someone that offers them drugs on the street, or one of their partners that they were walking through recovery with falls back into their old lifestyle. At some point, Satan attacks. And listen, what we do when Satan attacks us will be the story of how our Christian life goes. Don't miss this. He is coming after you. If you live for Jesus, he will attack you. You will face oppression. What are you going to do? Well, they stir up the multitude. They say, we're going to stone you. Paul gets news to this. People are despitefully using him and persecuting him. And he does something very peaceful. You know what he does? He removes himself from the situation. He could have torn that city to shreds if he wanted to. Half the people were with him, half the people were against him, and he could have totally devastated that city. And you know what he says? He says, I'm going to do the peaceful thing. I'm going to leave my people here to preach God's word, but I'm going to remove myself from the situation. So Paul faced persecution at Antioch. He faced persecution at Iconium. In one last place, Paul faced persecution, and that was at Lystra. We read a part of this. Look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 14. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, saying with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leapt and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down unto us in the likeness of men. So Paul moves on to this next city. God is working. God's confirming some things. And look at what it says. We're going to skip ahead. They have a riot here. Things are going on. And look at what it says in verse 21. Actually, we need to go a little bit before. Look at verse 17. I'm sorry. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, the two places that Paul had been. The Jews have followed him now into Lystra and Derbe, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. What happens? They get to this last city where Paul said he faced persecution. Things are going well again. But some Jews follow him from Antioch and Iconium. And here's one thing you need to know about the devil. He will never stop. They follow Paul into this next city. They stir up the crowd. And what he tried to get out of the first time, they finally can do. They take him outside the city, put him in a pit, and they stone him. Now, you know this, that when they stone somebody, it wasn't little pebbles or rocks they threw. It was boulders. Many of Paul's bones would have been broken. His entire body would have been bruised and bloodied. And many scholars, when they look at this passage, surmise that Paul probably even died and God may have brought him back to life as the disciples prayed over him. Whether he died or not, or whether he was seriously injured, this is full-scale persecution. We would all agree with that, right? So what does Paul do? He gets stoned. He gets up out of that pit, dusts himself off, walks right back into the city. Then he goes back to Antioch, to Iconium, and Lystra. And I love what it says here. It says that he confirmed the souls of the believers there. When your preacher gets stoned, left for dead, gets up and walks back in the city to preach the gospel, that'll confirm some things for you, won't it? And as Paul went through those cities, he said, listen, I want you to know something. Just because you're a Christian, just because you followed Christ does not mean that life is going to go well for you. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And Paul could show him his bruises. He could show him the blood. He could show him the broken bones and say, yes, through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. But I think he might have told him, but the peace of God can rule your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you this morning, bad things are going to happen to everybody. It doesn't matter whether they're lost or whether they're saved. We are all going to have a lot of tribulation in this life. The Bible says the rains fall on the just and the unjust. Good things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. But bad things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. Even people that are following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So bad things are going to happen to everyone, but don't miss this. Only the believer can have the peace of God. And it is so often not God's intention to remove us from oppression. It's so often not his intention to remove us from persecution. It is so often his intention to give us peace in that oppression and peace in that persecution so that we can have a greater testimony for Christ than we ever had before. I love the story of the disciples. Jesus says, we're going to the other side. A storm arises. You know the story. And Jesus falls asleep in his pillow, falls asleep right there on the back of the boat. The disciples get nervous. The water's coming into the boat. The boat is being tossed by the waves. They wake Jesus up. And they say, Jesus, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? He gets up. I'd like to think, kind of wipes the sleepy out of his eye. Maybe yawns a little bit, not at all alarmed by the storm that's raging. Waves both hands over the sea and says, peace, be still. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 5 that there was a great calm that came over that sea. Can I remind you this morning that sometimes God calms our storms? Sometimes what he wants to do is give us peace in our storms. Whatever storm you're facing today, let me encourage you. Keep listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Keep walking in the direction of the Holy Spirit. Let the persecution and pressure and oppression that you face, let it make you wax bolder, have a stronger testimony, and you can trust in the moment you need it most that there will be the fruit of the Spirit, peace, to give you that cheerful, calm delight, to be safe from harm in all of life's circumstances. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the peace that you want to give us. We know that we can experience the peace of God because we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for our folks. I know many of them are going through storms and pressure right now. Sicknesses, the loss of loved ones, children who have gone astray, financial burdens and pressures. Lord, this life is full of tribulation. Whatever tribulation our folks are facing today, I pray that they've been encouraged this morning, that they've heard the leading of your Spirit, that they won't give up. They'll keep walking, and they'll trust you to give them peace in the storm when they need it most. It's in Jesus' name I pray, all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.